Well, take your Bibles, if you would, again to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 6 and found a number of occasions unfold which demonstrate the difference between hearers and jeers toward the Lord. Those who desire to hear what the Word of God says and what the God of the Word says, and those who want to make a mock of those things, those that jeer toward the Lord. The jeers, hearers and jeers. This is part two in the title of today's message. As I shared last week, there's one particular verse in this chapter which I believe really provides a solid understanding of the whole of the chapter, and indeed the whole of the gospel. And that's found in chapter 6, verse 27, when the Lord Himself says, "But I say unto you, which hear, you're hearing the Word of God. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Now, this, of course, is the section which mirrors the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and so clearly demonstrates, really, this message is for those who are already hearing God's Word. Not perfectly, but they're hearing God's Word compared to the other sections that are found here. We see this truth confirmed up as well in verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples." So now he's looking at his disciples and he's speaking directly to them and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So this is not a lesson on how somebody is to go to heaven, including the Jews. Absolutely not. This is a lesson of how to demonstrate the character of one who's going to heaven and a member of that great kingdom. The first section of Luke chapter 6 deals with the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Jesus, leading his disciples, was going along through there on the Sabbath, and he was gleaning from the fields. They were permitted to eat a little bit as they went along the way on the journey as they were traveling under the law. And these nitpickers of the East saw this as a violation of the Sabbath, of course, as they saw it. And it was twisted, if you would, and their purpose, their own purposes for the law, even the Sabbath. Now the Lord, speaking to the jeers, he reproved them. He got on to them. He reproved them, corrected them with the story of King David meeting his need with his men, eating even the showbread that was reserved there for and towards the Lord, with representing the 12 tribes. Then he said in verse 5, as a reminder of all things good, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Well, the Lord is Creator God, and He created the Sabbath. If you created something, don't you think you have the right over that? Amen. I mean, if you created something, don't you think that you would have the authority over what you created? Of course. Now, next is the story of a man, of course, with a withered hand. And our blessed Lord heals this poor man right there on the spot. I mean, right there on the spot. A wonderful example of the Lord's power to heal, to do something supernaturally. But again, these nitpickers reared their ugly heads again and again. And the Lord addressed the jeers, speaking to them in verse 9. And he said unto them, "I will ask you one thing." Aren't you glad the Lord knows how to cut through the fog? "I'll ask you one thing." Here's the question. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" So in other words, he's asking the question on the Sabbath day, really any day, but especially on the Sabbath day, is it lawful to do good or lawful to do evil? Pretty good question. Is it lawful to save lives, or would you suggest it's lawful for me to take lives? Well, the question is meant to show really the absurdity of the objection of the jeers and confirm the affirmation of the hearers, including this poor man who, praise the Lord, was healed that very minute. That very minute. Aren't you glad? I bet he was glad he was a hearer. What about that? And yet, when this poor man was healed, the jeers, the Bible says, they reeled in anger. They reeled in anger. Look at verse 11. "And they were filled." Now, not the hearers were filled with madness, but these jeers. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So they couldn't even celebrate the healing, the miraculous healing of this poor, suffering man with this great disease. That what was happening to them is that they were failing to hear God. So they would grow and grow and grow in wickedness as leaven will leaven the whole lump. And the next thing you know, they're even angry at goodness. And eventually they become angry even with God Himself. As the Holy Scripture attests, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. John 15:25. Never be surprised that Satan and his crowd will turn light to darkness and darkness to light. They will call what is good evil and call what is evil good. And you shouldn't be surprised by that in the slightest. But they went raving mad. And it is madness. It's really madness to call goodness bad. And things that are bad, good. Or light, darkness, and darkness, light. And then demand that you agree with them in that absurdity. And if you do not agree with them, then what happens? They turn to violence. Turn to violence. And you see this pattern again and again and again and again today. Used to be, they would just end with shouting. Now it's no longer just shouting. Now it's no longer screaming absurdities in your face. Come on now. Now it's no longer that. Now it's all the way to what? Violence. Violence. Showing its ugly head. Now, here again, we see in this next section, we find the Lord speaking to everyone, in general those who came to hear Him in verse 17. It says, many were supernaturally healed and miracles abounding from the Lord. And these jeers were always there on the sideline, hating every minute of it. Then we go to the section of the Beatitudes is next. And then here, the Lord clearly is speaking to the Lord's disciples, those who are already hearing the Word of God. In verse 20, look there. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples. On His disciples. So the Lord turned His attention from the jeers to the hearers and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the saved. And so on. Then He turns His attention to the jeers again with another rebuke, telling them that they will receive the opposite of what they desire. They're not going to get what they want overall. They're going to get what they do want overall. Why? Because they refuse to hear God's word. Back in verse 27, again, you see, back to the hearers, the Lord said in verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, I will tell you right now, even as a Christian who's been walking with the Lord a long time, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. It's hard to turn the other cheek, especially when you run out of cheeks. It's hard to do. I'll tell you, it's hard to do, but it's what we're commanded to do as Christians by our blessed Lord. Now, here He says, love your enemies. And then a short word of judgment and giving here we see in verse 37 and 38. Now finally we get to the part where the Lord is speaking to the hearers, yet with a knowledge that the jeers there are also listening in, criticizing, and the Lord speaks in regard toward them. So He's speaking to His hearers, but He knows that these jeers are listening in, and so He has something to say to them, but it's really for these other cats over here. All right, for the jeers in verse 39. And He spake a parable unto them. He said, can the blind lead the blind? Question mark. I know, can a blind man, could he actually lead somebody else in a productive fashion? Not hardly. Not hardly. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? So if you have a blind individual and they're leading another blind individual, what do you think is going to be the outcome if they try to go from A to B? Where they're never going to get to B, unless that's B in the ditch. No question our Lord is calling these jeering Pharisees blind guides. Blind guides. And that's what's going on today with so-called experts who are saying, disregard the Word of God and you do what we tell you to do. They're nothing more than just like these Pharisees who were blind guides. Over in Matthew's account in the gospel, we read regarding these Pharisees in Matthew 15:14, if you're taking notes, the Lord said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So there's no question who he's talking to. He's not talking to the saved people. He's talking to these Pharisees that pretended to be saved people. All right, there's the difference. Then in verse 40 of our text in Luke 6, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That word perfect there does not mean sinless. It means mature. So those who are mature shall be striving to be like their Lord. A Christian is one who is following Jesus. That doesn't mean we are perfectly following Jesus. Somebody says, well, you know, there are a bunch of hypocrites at that church. I know what one of them did. Well, I imagine that you do. And somebody come around to me, they're just hypocrites that are in that church. And I'll just say, we'll move over and make room for one more. Because if you came and you were here as a member too, you'd be a sinner saved by grace by the same thing that each and every one of us are saved by grace through faith. The blind leading the blind. Now the Pharisees were the spiritual blind. They could see physically, but they could not see spiritually. So they were the blind, yet the supposed blind leaders and those who are following these blind leaders will end up like that blind guide. They will both end up in the ditch. Why? Because the followers will end up where the leader is. And so if the leader goes into the ditch, they'll go into the ditch likewise. Why? Because they're following their word instead of the Word of God. Now the Pharisees had a bad habit. What was a bad habit? Well, they were experts at seeing anyone else's and other people's sin, and then totally blind to their own sin, which is far greater even than the sin that they were supposing was in the lives of other people. Thus, the beam, the Bible says, in their own eyes. So picture this, they have a big log sticking out of their own eye, but they believe that they can see quite well enough to see a small little bitty sticker in someone else's eye. Wouldn't that be absurd? If I got up here and you came to see me the other day, somebody stuck their foot up in my face and said, I got a thorn in my foot, can you get it out? You know, and I would have said, sure, I'd be happy to get it out. And all at the same time, I have a log sticking out of my eye socket over here. You say, are you crazy? Well, that's what God's saying. They're crazy. You can't see what you think you can see because you're blind because of this big log, this beam sticking out of your own eye. Then we see the dichotomy in the following further, aiding my title and category, the two groups, the hearers and the jeers. Now, we come to our primary text for this morning. In verse 43 of Luke chapter 6. So this is an explanation. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. How do you know it's a banana tree? It's because it's got bananas on it. How do you know it's an orange tree? It's because it's got oranges on it. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. You don't go to a sticker patch, okay, to find good fruit. Now the symbol or the picture of the good trees and the bad trees is now made plain by the Lord. So he uses this image, the symbol, the picture of this, and now he explains what he's talking about in verse 45. He says a good man. So he's not talking about really a tree. He's talking about a man. He's talking about a human being. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. So a good man brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. So the heart determines what's going to come out of that individual. See, the heart's going to determine. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So number one, a man is made good or considered good by hearing God's word and applying that word of God to his life. That's what it takes to be a good man, is a man who hears the word of God and seeks to the best of his ability every day, which certainly is going to fluctuate. It fluctuates in my life, and I'm probably not any different than you. But you're going to be striving, trying to do your best to honor God to the best of your ability. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. A bad man, number two, is made evil by refusing to hear God's word. Thus it follows, not applying God's word to their life. Now the same truth is reflected in the first psalm of the Psalter, the book of Psalms, that was basically the Jewish psalm book, if you would. And turn over there, I want to show it to you. I want you to see the consistency of this theme throughout the Word of God. All right, the consistency. God's always consistent, right? God's always consistent. His Word is always consistent. You can rely on it. If it's wrong here, it's going to be wrong over there. Come on. If it's good over here, it's going to be good over there. It's always going to be consistent. And so we see this in the first psalm of the book of Psalms, and that was basically, again, their psalm book, the Jewish psalm book. So turn over there if you would. Now, to further support the case, you see this same grouping again and again in the Holy Scripture. And that's because of how important it was for the lesson to live, not only for now, but for eternity. So it's repeated again and again and again and again throughout the Scripture. So listen carefully. It's not only important for now, for the nasty now and now, but it's also important for your and my eternity. So the whole of the Holy Scripture can be summarized. Now get this. The whole of the Holy Scripture can be summarized with the word spoken by the Heavenly Father, by the Holy Father at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was transfigured and demonstrated the glory of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. And this is recorded for us in the three synoptic gospels in Matthew 17:5, Mark 9:7, and Luke 9:35. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, this is what the Bible says. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, now this is the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father, speaking about his beloved Son. He says, this is my beloved Son. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, in whom I am well pleased. Three words. What are they? Say them with me. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Hear ye Christ. Hear ye him. By the way, this is the confession of Christianity and the proof, if we would, the fruit of salvation, whether or not you truly, truly, truly hear the Lord. Now, we see the same theme in the beginning as well as the end. The beginning as well as the end. Now, I'll get back to Psalm 1 in just a minute. Just hold the horses. I'll get the wagon ready in just a minute. All right, you just hold the horses, and I promise to get there. In the beginning, speaking of Adam and Eve, this is what happened in chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them. God spoke to Adam and Eve. God gave them His word, and they listened to His word. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. So do it, so forth and so on. The first act of Satan, after Eve was created by God and given to Adam as his wife, come on, was to have Satan come in. And what did he do? Or rather, what did he say? It's found in Genesis 3, verse 1. And the first thing he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. He questioned what God had said, and they heard. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first thing out of his twisted mouth, the first thing out of his twisted heart was to question the very word of God. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. Satan was attempting to get them to listen to him and not listen to the word of God. To be a jeerer and not a hearer of the word of God. Well, that's the beginning. What about the end? I told you, it's a running theme throughout. Well, go over to Revelation 1. I'll just give it to you for funsies. And we find the same theme in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, listen, they that hear the words of this prophecy. What do we see yet again? Hearers are blessed. Hearers are blessed. Let me give you the rest of that. They that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. The true hearers. You get that? Not fake hearers, not in one ear and out the other, but true hearers of the word of God. True hearers of the word of God. So we find the theme of hearing God all the way from the beginning to the end of the book of the Revelation. Then also we see it first thing, not second thing, not last thing. We see it the first thing in the Psalm book of the Jews. Well, how about that? Must be a theme. I said it must be a theme. I guess it is. Now, you're already ahead of me now, right? You're already in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You could just say the word of God. His delight is in the word of God, the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Does that sound like that's a blessed man? I said, does that sound like that's a blessed man? Do you want to be that type of man? Do you want to be that type of person? So who is this blessed man? Well, he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in the word of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he's mulling over. He's thinking about the word of God. He's thinking about what it means and how he is to apply it to his life. But the man who refuses to hear the word of God, it's going to be bad news for him. But this man who delights in hearing the word of God, he's going to be blessed. Now remember that. He's blessed because he delights to hear the word of God and he thinks on the word of God. Now, the only reason you would think about something all the time, day and night, off and on, day and night, the only reason you would think about that is because you have a desire to obey it. There's no other reason. You'd be thinking about it day and night, but in the effort to try to find the proper way how that should be applied to your life. Is that so? That's the only reason in the world you would be delighting and wanting to think in a positive way toward the Word of God and get your Bible out and put it on your lap and to read the Word of God. That's the only reason, because you love that and you know it's good for you. If you take it in, it'll bless you, right? That's the only reason. And that's exactly what we see right here. But what about the jeers? Well, we see them as well in verse 4 of Psalm 1. The ungodly, these jeers, are not so. They're not the blessed crowd. They're the cursed crowd. But they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's not good. They shall perish. Now the Lord's final lesson, back in our text in Luke chapter 6 again, is toward the hearers with an added twist. It's toward the hearers, but with an added twist. demonstrating, now get this, it's important, demonstrating that there are those in the hearing group who are fakers. There are those in the hearing group who are fakers. There are those in the hearing group who are imposters. Just like you see earlier in the passage, Judas Iscariot was an imposter. He was known to be a hearer, but not really, not sincerely. They hear, but they do not really hear. My mother would say it went in one ear and went right out the other. One in ear and right out the other. Or some people listen just simply for the sake of trying to argue with somebody else. They have no intention of applying the Word of God to their life. So in a few words, let me just say it this way. They're not sincere. They're not sincere. They're not pure in their desire to follow the Word of God. They're fake. They're fake. And there are a lot of Christians running around today who name the name of Christ, but they're fake. I can prove it. Many shall say to me in that day, many, not few, many. They're fake. The anniversary of Magna Carta was 3 days ago, given on June 15th, 1215. Quite a while back. In that great document, it put into principle that the king and his government was not above the law. How about that? The king, the tyrannical king, that, hey, Mr. Big Britches, you're not above the law. Well, that would be news for today, wouldn't it? You're not above the law. The law was a proper power in and of itself. The proper was its own authority in and of itself. No coincidence then that the law, the Word of God, the law of God is exalted even above the name of the Lord. Let me show you that in Psalm 138 verse 2. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So that word, that law, is magnified even above the name of the Lord. You know, and the most important area to follow God's word is salvation. The most important area that you could follow God's word is in that of salvation. What must a person do, or what must a person believe to be saved? Do you realize, both members and guests, that the majority of professing Christians on the planet today, the majority of professing Christians today on the planet, believe that they earn their salvation by good works? They believe they earn their salvation by good works or the keeping of sacraments that a church determines is necessary for them to keep their salvation. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? If you take a pie and you take the whole piece of pie, the whole pie, and you say this is everybody who says that they are Christian, the majority of that pie can be cut in one big section. And that section will be those who advocate that you're saved by your good works. Or you're saved by keeping of the sacraments, of course, that are determined by their church. There's only, and it's a good section of pie, but it's not the majority by any imagination. But that section of the pie believes, no, our works of righteousness can never save. Only the grace of God can save through faith. And we put that faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus alone can save us from our sins. So, we get back to the Word of God and we find in our text, this can be broken down like this. There are those who hear, yet distort the truth. There are those who hear, yet distort the truth. Now we're talking about the group of hearers and the fact that there are imposters, there are fakes within the group of hearers. That's why in the physical church, in church memberships, you're going to have people who are truly saved, and you're still going to have people that are not saved at all. They're hearing, but not hearing well. They are hearing, but they are imposters. They are fakes. Then there are those, number two, who really hear with an humble desire and an humble intent, prayerfully desiring that they would follow the teachings of the Lord. And I'll be the first to tell you, I fail. And so do you. The Bible says if a man say he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So on this earth, we'll never live a sinlessly perfect life. Now we could sin less, and we will if we want to sin less, and we'll do more righteousness if we want to do more righteousness. So we pretty much do what we want to do, don't we? I mean, really, at the final analysis, we do what we pretty much want to do. Now, they may believe and still say to the Lord, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe, Lord, but I know I am far from perfect. Paul said he had not attained. He hadn't reached perfection. I don't know about you, but I don't think I compare to the Apostle Paul. And he said, I have not reached that level. And no one on this planet will reach that level. Praise God, one day we'll all reach that level if we're true hearers. One day we'll all reach that level when we are made perfect, like unto our Lord with a glorified body. But blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Then we get to the section here beginning in verse 46. Are you still with me? You're kind of quiet today, you know, kind of quiet. Come on. Are you still with me? All right, verse 46. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord? Now, Jesus is talking. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and doing not the things that I say? Now, first, let me deal with this thing, Lord, Lord. Double Lord. There's not two Lords, just double Lord. There are several occasions in the Holy Word of God where the names are given twice in a row. Twice in a row. And it's not only in reference to the Lord. Abraham on Mount Moriah when he was about to take the life of Isaac. Remember that story? All right, Abraham. Jacob, twice in a row in Genesis 22. Moses, Exodus 3. Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10. Absalom by King David. And even our Lord said, my God, my God. Same thing. You see it repeated again and again, all the while he was suffering on the cross for our sins. Now, Jesus is the Lord's name. Jesus is the Lord's name. And he shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So what is his name? His name is Jesus. His name's Jesus. Jesus is his name. Lord is his title. Lord is his title. What does Lord mean? It means supreme one. It means deity. It means supreme authority. In the upper room, Doubting Thomas, as he's so well known, he exclaimed, my Lord and my God, my supreme authority, and the one that rules. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he declared in Acts 2:36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. What does that mean? He has made him both sovereign and the anointed of God. That's what that means. Later on in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and then in parentheses, the Bible says, he is Lord of all. He is the authority over all. in each case of these repeated names, like Martha, Martha, okay, in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, and these others, the name repeated is for intimacy's sake. It's for the dearness, if you would, between the two parties, or at minimum, the perceived dearness that is between these two parties. It doesn't mean when a person's name is called out twice, they just didn't pay attention the first time their name was called. That's the way our children respond to us, but that has nothing to do with the understanding of what the Holy Scripture is saying here. So the last portion of Luke chapter 6, our Lord is now issuing really a high warning of a clear and present danger. Not only for your nasty now and now, but for all eternity. He is issuing a warning of a clear and a present danger. And he says again in verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord? So you say you know me, and you say you know me so very well." Intimately, very personally. "Lord, Lord, but why are you calling me that? And then do not the things which I say. You're not true what hearers of my word. But you call me Lord, Lord." So some of you say you know me. And not that you know me, but you really know me. You call me this personal title twice, demonstrating a great endearment that you believe that you have. In other words, you believe that you are one in spirit with me. Christ in me and I in Christ. And yet, you do not do the things that I say. Well, how can that be? How can it be possible that you have someone who believes they are so close to the Lord, but they really don't hear them? They really don't hear the Lord. They're not truly His, at least not yet. They're not truly His. That's a point that every soul needs to do some soul searching. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl here, and determine if you are truly a child of God or not. Are you truly a sincere hearer of God's word with the intent that to the best of your ability you want to honor God in your life and you want to obey God? You know that it's the way of blessing, and you want God to help you to live that life. Are you an imposter? You say you know the Lord. Perhaps even you teach a class. Perhaps you even witness and talk about the Lord to other people. But yet, truly, an imposter. Just like Judas. An imposter. The Lord says, "You don't do the things that I say." Verse 47. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Verse 49. "But he that heareth and doeth not," he's a hearer, but not a sincere hearer, "is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Could I offer you this very sobering word this way? The question is not as much, do you know Jesus? The question is, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? Matthew 7, 21, the Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a fact. I don't own Western Union. I just deliver the telegram. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, that's the time of later in judgment, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, hey, we've done all of this. Listen to what they said. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Their appeal is not of faith, but their works. Not grace, but the pride of their works. That's the difference. That's the difference. And then I will profess unto them. So the Lord is saying now to them, I never knew you. Not that I knew you and you lost your salvation. Oh no, I never knew you. You are never one of my children. Then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. They did not come to Christ by faith alone, in the Word of God alone. But they added to that word and made it another gospel, which is not another. It's a fraudulent gospel that teaches the masses. You can be saved, just do more good works than you do bad works. Or you can be saved, you can be forgiven as long as the church hath forgiven you of your sins by the sacraments that are bestowed upon you. They added to the gospel, thereby perverting that pure gospel and made it another. And you can read about that more in Galatians chapter 1 and how damning that is to thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of souls. The Lord clearly says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. Again, the theme. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. The Lord knows His own. He knows who are the true hearers of His word. He knows them. And I know them. And they follow me. Now, they don't follow the Lord perfectly, but they do follow the Lord. They do follow the Lord. And I give unto them. Salvation's a gift. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The picture is this. Those who have ears to hear, really hear God's word, build their lives on the rock. Those that really hear, build their lives on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ and His word. Sincerely seeking the Word of God. And when the rains come, and they will come, that life, your life, will not be destroyed. It will not be destroyed. Now, men, this is Father's Day. And men, I will tell you, as a father, a husband, we are to be the prophets, the priests, and the kings of our homes. All under God, of course. You're not like Ralph, you know. We are to intercede. We are to lead. We are to teach. And yes, we are to rule with wisdom and love. Not to be a brute, but to rule with wisdom and love over our home. That's God's order. That's what God has said. Now we have men and teenage boys, and I use that a little loosely, I know, pretending to be girls. pretending to be women, bringing great danger and harm to our society and to our homes and to the girls of this nation. That's a fact. I would like to ask you in the name of Jesus to stand up. Stand tall for the Lord. Rule well your homes with a firm hand. You say firm hand? Yes, and I mean that. With a firm hand. Somebody better hold on to the helm. And men, husbands, God has given you that job. A firm hand. I remember years ago when my parents had a very difficult decision to make, and my mother, her love was just too strong for her son that she could not bear to agree, but she submitted to my father, and they ultimately made the right decision to protect their younger children from their wayward older son. Years later, after I had visited a jail and I saw things which were unnatural, and I called them up and I said, I just want you to know that was one of the most difficult decisions I'm sure that you've ever made. They both started crying. I just want you to know you made the right decision. I'm saying, fathers, there must be a firm hand at the helm. Not sometimes. There has to be a firm hand, especially in a time of storms. You better keep your hands on the wheel. Ladies, we have one of the two political parties of our land. And it could be both. It could be going back and forth. That's not my point. But we have one of the two major political parties of our land now saying that your children do not actually belong to you, but they belong to them. Not their fathers and mothers. That is clearly what they're saying. There's no ambiguity to it whatsoever. Their leadership and their hordes. And I'm exhorting you to stand up and stand tall. I say, no, sir. No, ma'am. That's our children. That's our children. Men, I'd ask you and encourage you to mirror in your hands the hands of Almighty God and how He rules and cares for His people. It's not brutal. It's not a brute, it's a loving Lord. But it is a firm Lord. It is a firm Lord. Man, we need strong hands on the wheel of families. Men who will say, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute now. Let's get something straight here. You with me? Men, he'll say, wait a minute now. Let's get something straight. Boys who struggle with their place. Okay? You with me? I'll try not to be too graphic unless I must. Boys who struggle with their place or girls who struggle with their place should be helped, not told they can be the opposite sex. They should be helped. The supermajority of those who now claim to be trans are social misfits. They're socially challenged individuals. Is that more palatable? They are. And instead of saving those that are so challenged, the radical movement today puts misfits on steroids. They give them a flag and declare this is Pride Day, Pride Month. And they praise them for their human confusion. Confusion. Now, these are struggling souls. And we all struggle in one way or another through life, do we not? I mean, let's admit it. We all struggle one way or another through life. I mean, what tomboy girl didn't wonder, you know, did God make a mistake at some time when they're up to bat and they didn't swing too good at the softball, you know? These struggling souls do not deserve to have their bodies drugged up and cut up by child abusers. They don't deserve that. They need to be loved. They need to be helped in life's transitions. You remember what it was like to be an early teen? I walked into my mother's bedroom one morning and I was a little guy. She was doing her eyelashes with that little bendy thing. It makes them look real pretty. Sticks them way up high, you know. And I walked in, I looked at her, and I was crying. She said, "Son, what's wrong?" And I said, "I'm so ugly." Now, she could have said, "Would you look like a better girl than a boy, so let me fix you up." But she didn't do that. She said, "Oh, no, you're my handsome brown-eyed man. You're mama's man. You're a great-looking boy. And one day you'll be big and strong like your daddy and handsome to boot." See that? Do you see that? They don't deserve to be drugged and cut up and sometimes sterilized. They need to be loved and they need to be helped through life's transitions, their own confusion, and even their displacements. A boy I met the other day, way overweight and awkward, was serving at a fast food restaurant. I was coming back into town. And he had on several earrings all the way around, you know, and eyeshadow. Effeminate mannerisms. Now, let me be honest about this and frank. His father should have long since earlier taken him aside before all of this and said, "Listen, son, I love you. You need to start working out, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to work out with you. And you need to lose about 80 pounds because, son, you don't want to be a social misfit. You'll end up in the wrong crowd. Stop talking like a girl. Stop sitting like a girl. Stop hanging around only with girls. Come on. This is a true man with a firm hand on the helm. Not on my watch," see? "Not on my watch. And son, I want you to know, with God's help, you'll grow through this. And everything will turn out all right. You'll see." Not affirm the confusion of children or the lunacy of silly adults. I was interviewing possible tenants for a home the other day. They were not married. They were living together. We used to call that shacked up. So they're living in fornication. That's exactly what it is. They're living in fornication. And before they left, said, "Well, we would both like to pray about whether or not we should rent this home." Well, I would tell you, the Word of God says they're wasting their time to pray about it because they're living in sin. The Bible actually says that Jesus, God, will not hear them because of their fornication. Amen, preacher. That's what the Bible says. But I found it so strange that here this young couple with all this Christianese, all this Christian language, living in fornication openly, would then be so bold to tell me, and knowing that I'm a preacher, knowing that I'm even a Baptist preacher. Whoa, that's dangerous. Well, we want to pray about it. And I'm like, you want to pray about this? You fornicators want to pray about whether or not you should rent this home? You ought to be on your knees getting this all straightened out, and I'm the one to take care of it for you. Duly gathered assembly, we're gathered here today to unite these two in holy matrimony. Now listen, I'll conclude. We have hundreds of tens of thousands of people like this today. Even people who are church members, Sunday school teachers, who are living in immorality, living in sin, all the while thinking their prayers will be heard, totally, totally in disregard of truly hearing God's word. I want you to know, I'll have to answer to God for what I say. And I want you to know the truth of the matter. There will be a reckoning one day. There will be a reckoning. And you will want your life to be built on this word. And if it's not, I hear the thunder rolling. It's your choice. You've got to decide for yourself and then for your families. Are you going to be a hearer or a jeerer? Okay. There's going to be a reckoning. And then you have to decide if you say you're in the hearing group, are you truly a hearer? Or do you say, well, you know, I think it's good and I'll do a few things because it kind of helps us along and open some business opportunities and, you know, come on. Yeah. But I'm not truly His. I call His name, but He does not know me. And if that's you, you will hear those words. Depart from me. You ever gone someplace that you didn't have an invitation, you had to have an invitation? And this big, burly, strong-looking dude comes up and says, would you please leave? Don't you feel bad? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, out you go. Why? You didn't have a ticket. You didn't have the invitation. You have no authority to be there. Now, Jesus paid for your ticket. But you've got to have it in your soul. You've got to have it. Do you know Him, or better, does He know you? Make up your mind. Because thunders are rolling. And the time of judgment is coming soon. Make a good decision. Choose to be a hearer. Don't listen to all those who've been proven again and again and again for the millionth time that they're wrong. Believe the book. Build your life on this book. And when the rains come and judgment comes, you'll stand. Let's stand for prayer.